Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We all doing well?
Yeah.
Pastor said I need to be done by 1 o'clock, so we have to hurry. I really am glad to be here with you, with my wife. My wife's Heidi. Our five kids. I found out as soon as we got the car packed up, ready to come here. It was late last night. I don't know, 7 o'clock or whatever last night we left. Found out my kids wanted to come. Like, we wanted to go with you. I said, "What do you mean you want us? We like Pastor Codner." I said, "You don't even know the man." So that's why you're saying that. No, really, they did. They wanted to come. But I'm glad to be here. And just so you do know, I am pastoring in Woodstock, Virginia, and absolutely loving it. The Lord's blessing. It's just been really good. But I am glad to be here, and glad to be here through Wednesday night, and I hope that you'll come to the services. The Lord's laid a couple things in my heart that I'm excited about sharing with you this week out of the Word of God. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter 27, and would you stand with me as we read? Matthew chapter number 27. We're going to start in verse number 15. Matthew chapter 27. And verse number 15. I love hearing those pages turn. You realize there's people meeting all over the United States right now in a church, and those pages are never turning. That book is never opened in many churches around the country, and that's one of my three favorite sounds in church. The first favorite sound in church is amen.
Amen.
It'll be a long week. First favorite sound is amen.
Amen.
My second favorite sound is the page turning. And my third favorite sound is, let's take up an offering for Brother Sparks. But not necessarily in all that order, but no, praise the Lord for having the Word of God. Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. The Bible says, "Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether the twain will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do with do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and upon our children. Verse 26, Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Lord God, it's good for us to be here today. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for your people that have gathered together to honor and to glorify you. Truly, God, you are worthy. You're a great God. You're a holy God. You're a righteous God. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for caring for us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that he rose again on that third day, and that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Lord God, I humbly ask that you would use your word, that you might draw us closer to you today. I pray if there's someone here that does not know Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Pilate was not having a good day. As a matter of fact, he was not having a very successful career. Pontius Pilate was a Roman procurator. And he was a governor, the Bible says. As a governor, he was sent by Caesar himself to govern this area of a group of people that were not very easy to govern. And as the governor, his responsibilities were primarily two. That was one, to collect taxes, and number two, to keep the peace. And he had really kind of failed in both of those areas, particularly in keeping the peace. What we find is that when he first came there to Jerusalem, he tried to show these Jews that he was going to rule with a rod of iron. He came in with his soldiers. He came in with ensigns and banners and flags that had emblems of different gods and Caesar himself. And the Jews rioted, and he ended up slaughtering thousands of them. There were two other occasions where he killed many of the Jews there in that region. The Bible refers to those slaughterings two times in the book of Luke chapter 13, verse number 1, John chapter 19, verse number 12. But I just want you to know this, that here he is trying to rule, trying to lead, and yet the people are rebellious and don't want that leadership. Now, he has a problem on his hands. He came into Jerusalem in 26 A.D., all right? Now, 26 A.D., that means that he had an opportunity to see the lay of the land even before Jesus started his earthly ministry, all right? So he's looking around. He's trying to get the taxes. He's trying to hold the peace, but it's not going well. And what we find here in our text in Matthew chapter number 27 is, here's a group of angry people on a verge of a riot, according to verse number 24. And what do these angry people want? They want the death of a man by the name of Jesus. Now, I believe that Pilate knew about who Jesus was. In verse number 18, the Bible says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." I think that it was impossible to live during this time in this region and not know who Jesus was. I want you to think about this just for a minute. This is before TV. This is before internet. But here is Jesus Christ himself, who when he started the earthly ministry in John chapter number 2, he turned the water into wine. And from that day forward, as Jesus would teach and as Jesus would preach and as Jesus would perform miracles, he began to be followed by thousands of people. Imagine this. When Jesus would go into Capernaum, the Bible says he healed all manner of diseases. There was not a disease that Jesus did not heal. Now think about a man who had leprosy. His arm is withered away, his legs are withered away, whatever. Jesus would touch that man and he would be made whole. Men who were paralyzed from birth, he would say, "Take up thy bed and walk," and that man who was paralyzed would spring to his feet. I think of the one story where Jesus is meeting in a house, and there's a man who's paralyzed, born of four, and they go to the house to bring this man to Jesus to be healed. They can't get in the door, they can't get in the window, so they climb up on the roof. Imagine if this was your house. You're having Jesus over for dinner. Next thing you know, the tile and the sheetrock and the roof is being opened up. Big enough hole to let a man down in. They let that man down, and Jesus not only forgave that man his sins, the greatest miracle, but he healed him of his palsy. Imagine Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus being dead for 4 days, his body decayed and stinking. And Jesus, the resurrection says, Lazarus, come forth. And Jesus comes, and Lazarus, bound in his grave clothes, comes out of that grave. He is casting out devils. He's raising the dead. He's healing the leper. He's healing the blind. The dumb are able to speak. The deaf are able to hear. Everybody knew who Jesus was. The Bible gives an account of Jesus going in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. Thousands of people find out that Jesus is going there. They don't have boats to follow him. So on foot, they go around the Sea of Galilee on foot to be where Jesus was. Everyone knew Jesus' miracles. And everyone knew Jesus' message. You see, Jesus was not just a man. Jesus is God. Now, I need to emphasize that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. The Bible says that in him, in the book of Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 9, that in him all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And not just one in agreement, but one in being. The Bible says when he said those words, the Jews took up stones to stone him, and he said, "For what good works do you stone me?" "Not for your works," they said, "not for your works, but thou being a man, makest thyself equal to God." You see, because Jesus is equal to God. I need to tell you this, that the NIV gets it wrong in the book of Philippians chapter number 2, as they get a whole lot of things wrong. But the NIV says in Philippians chapter number 2 that Jesus thought that equality with God was nothing to be grasped. But do you realize that's blasphemy? That's saying that Jesus thought that equality with God, he couldn't grasp that. That's not what the Bible says. That he thought it out robbery to be equal with God, meaning he was justified in claiming to be God. It would not be a robbery for him to claim to be God because Jesus Christ is God. God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel. He said to the Pharisees, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Bible says he spake of the temple of his body. Jesus Christ would raise himself from the dead because Jesus Christ is God. Manifest in the flesh. So I believe they knew his miracles, and I believe they knew his ministry, and they knew his message. The Bible says that he taught as one having authority. Could you imagine hearing Jesus Christ himself teach? Could you imagine sitting there on the mountainside or by the seaside or sitting there in a synagogue or sitting there in the temple and hearing the Word of God declare the Word of God? No wonder he taught as one having authority, the author and the finisher of our faith declaring the Word of God. And it's this Jesus, who if you didn't believe that he was God, you at least know the book of Acts says he went about doing good. It's interesting when you ask people who Jesus is. Have you ever asked that question, who is Jesus? People have different answers of who Jesus is. Some would say that Jesus is a teacher. And he is a teacher, but he's more than a teacher. He's a messenger, but he's more than a messenger. He's a man, but he's a whole lot more than a man. I was wearing a t-shirt. My wife sent me to the store to get some milk and some bread. And I'm the type of person that I usually buy more than what my wife asked me to buy. And usually the things like, why did you buy that? Because I'm a man and I wanted it. That's why I bought it. Amen. Because when you go, you don't buy it. That's why I bought it. So I go into the store, and I was wearing a t-shirt that said, Jesus is Lord. And as I'm walking in there, a guy was behind some glass. He was wearing a towel on his head. And I don't know if his hair was wet or what, but had a towel on his head. And he's behind some bulletproof glass, and he's looking at me, and he's looking right at my shirt. And I could see him looking at my shirt, reading it. And it said, Jesus is Lord. And so I'm a pretty good-sized billboard. So I came over here, got my bread, came over here, you know, so he could see it. I got my milk. And I walked up to the bulletproof glass, and he's looking straight at my chest. And so I thought I'd help him. I said, Jesus is Lord. He said, no! Jesus is no Lord. I said, what did you say? Jesus is no Lord. Now, did you ever want to fight a spiritual battle physically? Like, buddy, you're lucky you're behind that bulletproof glass right there. I said, Jesus is no Lord. I said, Jesus is Lord. No, Jesus is no Lord. I said, all right, buddy, who do you say Jesus is? He said, Jesus was a messenger. I said, that's right, Jesus was a messenger. And you know what his message is? Jesus is Lord. He said, no. Then he said this, I will never say that Jesus is Lord. Oh, now you have gone and done it. The Bible says every knee should bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'll be bowed down that day. You'll be bowed down that day. But I'm looking for a guy with a towel on his head. I'm going to say, I told you so. Get back down real quick. So he is. He's Lord. And the Bible says that this God, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, went about doing good. What an understatement. He went about doing good. He's healing the sick. He's teaching the Word of God. He's training His disciples. And yet the Bible says for envy. Because the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't like His authority. They didn't like His message as He pointed to them and called them vipers, as He called them hypocrites. For envy they delivered Him. For envy they got the crowd all stirred up to want to crucify Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here's Pilate. Now, he's looking at Jesus, knowing this man's ministry, knowing what this man did, knowing that some claim, and he even uses the word, he's supposed to be the anointed one. He is supposed to be the Christ. He's supposed to be the king. He's supposed to be the king of the Jews. And here he is. I'm a governor. I cannot pronounce him guilty because I've not found anything wrong with him. And yet these people over here want me to crucify this man. And if I don't, there's going to be a riot. And then they said, this crowd says, if you let him go, then thou art no friend of Caesar. But in history, the Bible says that they had already written letters to Caesar. They'd already told their complaints to Caesar. And Pilate's job, and dare I say, his life was on the line. He cannot afford another riot. He cannot afford another letter to Rome. And yet he knows that Jesus is innocent. And the Bible says multiple times he's innocent. Look at this. The Bible says in chapter number 27, verse 19, when he was set down in the judgment seat, he's going to make a choice here. What he's going to do? His wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that what? That just man. The word just means innocent and blameless without guilt. Look at chapter number 27 and verse number 24. The Bible says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this what? Just person. I'm innocent. Pilate said, Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with that just man. Pilate himself said, he is just. He is innocent. He says three times, I find no fault in him. Can I tell you, you couldn't find fault in Jesus because Jesus never sinned. Not only is Jesus God, but Jesus never sinned. Not a single time. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was a Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned one time. So there's no doubt that why Pilate couldn't find any fault in him, because he's looking at God manifest in the flesh. He's looking at a perfect man that had never sinned. And yet these folks want him dead. So what is he to do? What is he to do? Well, he comes up with a plan, I believe a scheme, in verse number 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Well, the Bible says that he was wont to release means that that was his habit or that was his manner. During this time, to appease the people, they were allowed to pick an individual to let go free. And usually it was a spiritual or political leader that he'd let them go as a token of his goodwill towards them. This year, I believe, he's making a little distinction where he is going to pick the one. He's going to give them a choice. He's going to find a man to choose between Jesus or this other individual. Now, interestingly enough, the Bible says that the man that he picked was a notable prisoner. The word notable means notorious or terrible. A notable prisoner called, what's his name? Barabbas. Barabbas, you need to know in order to understand this story, you have to understand his name. Barabbas is split up into two different words coming together, bar meaning son of. We talk about Barnabas. Barnabas, what does his name mean? He is the son of consolation. That prefix bar means son. Now, Abbas, you might not know what it is, but if I pronounce it different and said Abbas, if I said Abba, you would know what that word is. What is that word? It means father. Literally, his name means son of a father. That's what his name means, a son of a father. And what historians say is this, is that Barabbas is surely a rebellious man. I mean, surely, as we read in Scripture, he's rebelling against all authority. And it's believed through history that when he is presented before the courts, they're saying, what is your name? And he says this, I'm the son of a father. I am the son of a father. What he's saying is, I am every man. I am representing every man, and I'm representing the rebellion of Rome, the rebellion of the Jewish leaders. I am representing rebellion. I am representative of every man. Now, I want you to think about that just for a minute as we go through this text. Here is Barabbas, and the Bible says that he's the son of a father. Now, can I ask you this? How many of you are a son or a daughter? Now, I know it's early, but how many of you are a son or a daughter of a father? Would you raise your hand, please? All right. If your hand's not up, you've not had your coffee. All right. That's everybody. That's every man. And I would say to you, if we trace that back, and doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter what religion you are, doesn't matter what color your skin is, if we go back far enough, we would trace our father all the way back to a man by the name of Noah. Is that true? And we all go back to Noah. Now, if we would go on the other side of the flood and then we continue to track our genealogy, we would go back to our original father, and that would be who? That would be Adam. And so we talk about every man, and every man's a son of a father. The only one who's not a son of a father would be Adam. And Adam, as a man, passed on to his children, his son and his daughter, something very tragic, and that's sin. The Bible says, whereby as one man sin entered into the world. Who's that man? Our father. Who's our father? Adam. Whereby as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So my daddy was a sinner, and because my daddy was a sinner, I'm a sinner. And you don't even know who my daddy is. If you look at me, you'll know that I'm a sinner, because I sin. Now, you're looking at me like, you're surprised that I sin. I'm not surprised that you do. Amen. We all sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there is none righteous, no, not one. I love when I talk to people about the Lord and say, hey, if you were to die today, where would you go? Oh, I'm good. I'm good. No, there's none good. There's none good. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in need of a Savior. So I want you to get the picture of this man Barabbas, a son of a father. He is every man, because every man's a son of a father. He's representing every man. Now look at what it says about this man in verse 16. And they had then a notable prisoner. So this son of every man, this son of a father, is notable. He is notorious. That is to say that everybody knows his crime and everybody knows what manner of man he is. The first thing I want you to know about him is that he's the sinner. Let's look at his sin. The Bible says he's notable and he's in jail. Well, why is he in jail? Well, I won't have you turn there, but in John chapter 18, verse number 40, the Bible says, then cried they again, saying, not this man, talking about Jesus, but Barabbas. The Bible says plainly, now Barabbas was a robber. He was a robber. Now, There's a difference between a robber and a thief. Now, both of them take things, but usually a robber takes it by force. Usually a robber will come and he will hurt you, like the story of the Good Samaritan. He will beat you half to death to take your things. He's a violent man, and he's taking things that don't belong to him. But the Bible goes on and say, not only was he a robber, but in the book of Mark, chapter 15, verse number 7, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So this man is not only a robber, but he's also a what? A murderer. Now, I was preaching somewhere, I can't remember where, but it was to a bunch of men, and I asked the guys, I ask it a lot. I was preaching in a prison. And these guys came out in their orange jumpsuits and leg irons and belly chains, and they came out in a semicircle, and they're like, "All right, preacher, have at them." So you know how I started? I said, "All right, how many of you guys are sinners? How many of you guys ever done something wrong?" And you hear all the chains go up, and one of the guys said, "Dude, why do you think we're here?" It's a good point. But I do know this: as you go around that circle. You go around that circle. There'll be one or two that shouldn't be there. I'm innocent, I tell you. I'm innocent. I didn't do that. I'm wrongfully accused. Listen, there's really none innocent. So I'm in another meeting and a bunch of men and at a church, and I said, how many of you guys are sinners? And they're kind of a mediocre raising of hands. I said, well, let's do a little test here. Have you ever lied? Now, if you've ever lied, would you raise your hand if you've ever lied before? Okay, if your hand's not up, then you're doing it again. Right. The Bible says all men are liars. You realize that we can stop right there, and because you're a liar, that means you make lies. That's what a liar does. That all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Well, it's just a white lie, if it's any lie. But we could go on a little farther than that, couldn't we? And I went along with this guy. I said, how many of you ever stole something before? Whether it's stole time on your time card, stole something from work, stole a car. How many of you ever stole something before? Most people raised their hands. And I went through the whole list. I got to murder, and I had a guy raise his hand for murder. And I want to tell you, when he raised his hand for murder, when I closed in prayer, I prayed with my eyes open. He raised his hand for murder. And so afterwards, I went up to him afterwards. Hey, just want to talk to you. Where he is? Well, I just wanted to be honest. Well, thank you for being honest. I'm scared of you now, but thanks for being honest. You see, he was a thief, and the Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal." He was a murderer, and the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." And so he has committed these crimes. He has sinned, but it's not just him. It's every man. It's every son and daughter of a father could stand over here with Barabbas over here in jail, sit over here in jail and say, you know what, I'm guilty. I'm a son of my father. I've committed sin. I've lied. I've stolen. I've disobeyed my parents. I've taken something that didn't belong to me. I've taken God's name in vain. I'm guilty of his sin. Well, what is this man's sentence? What is this son of every man, a son of a father? What is his sentence? As we think about his crimes, his sin, what is the sentence of robbery? Somebody who would steal and a thief. And it's funny to talk to people and say, well, they cut your hands off. Like, imagine if we did that today. Imagine. Could you imagine somebody steals something? Oh, off with your hand. Next time he walks in, watch it, lefty. Watch it. Keeps doing it. Nubs, put that down. I mean, you're talking about not having any hands, taking your hands away. Now, that would be pretty severe, wouldn't it? If you robbed or you stole something, to sever your hands, but that is not the penalty for robbery. In the Bible, the penalty for robbery is a password. How do we know what the penalty is? When Jesus died on the cross, the man to his right and the man to his left committed the same crime. What was their crime? They were thieves. The sentence for robbery was death by crucifixion. The wage of that sin, the penalty for that sin, is death. What is the sentence to, or the penalty for murder? And I don't care what society says today. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now, the farther we get from realizing that man was created in the image of God, the farther we get from the sanctity of life. Let me just say that again. We have a society that says, save the whales, but kill the babies. Because we don't realize that man is created in the image of God. And if we say there's no God, then there's no sanctity of life. And the same generation that said kill the babies that made it, as they've all now grown up, are the same people that have put their parents in nursing homes and are quick to tell older people if they're not contributing to society to take a pill. Are we all right? Is this the right church? Are we okay? Are we all right? Life is sacred, and God gave life, and God told us to protect life, and Barabbas took life. His sin, robbery, and murder. His sentence? His sentence is death. Death because of his being a thief, and death because of being a murderer. That's what his sentence was. He's about to die. Now, I believe this, and I don't have scripture to back it up, so I want you to bear with me, but as we study history and as we study what's going on here in this story, I believe at this point in time that Barabbas, who is guilty of robbery and guilty of murder and has a sentence of death upon him, is now scheduled for the crucifixion. He is now scheduled to be put to death because of his crime. And when I was over in Israel, to walk around and see how it's laid out, I believe that here is Barabbas waiting for the sentence of death to come about, that he is in the fortress of Antonia, which is in view of the common hall where I believe, which is in eyesight of the common hall where Jesus is being judged and jeered by the people. And I just imagine this. I imagine Barabbas knowing he's guilty, knowing what the penalty for his sin is. I imagine knowing that his day is up. And I imagine him being in this prison cell at the fortress of Antonia, knowing that they're going to come for him and his crucifixion is nigh. And I imagine him being there, pacing the floor, going, you know what, I'm guilty. And you know what, I deserve to die. And I'm going to die a horrible death, the death of the crucifixion. And it was a horrible death. And I know that I'm guilty, and I know that's going to come. And here's the day that he's going to be crucified. The son of a father. Here comes the Roman soldier. And I imagine a Roman soldier coming through there with the key. Hey, Barabbas, how you doing? It's your lucky day today. Yeah, that's pretty funny. You get out here one way or the other. Yeah, okay, whatever. And as he's looking out, he sees the angry mob that's cheering and that's screaming and with their torches and they're screaming. And I want you to look here in verse number 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. I imagine this angry crowd out here. Pilate's speaking to them out over here. The fort of Antonio is over there. Barabbas may be looking through a window, seeing this angry crowd, wondering why they're gathered together. And he looks out there and he hears the people chanting, Barabbas, 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 Barabbas. Well, there's no microphones, right? What are the chances that he heard them screaming his name, but could not hear what Pilate was saying? So they're yelling, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. Why do they call my name? Roman soldiers, you're a lucky day today. You're getting out one way or the other. What do those people want? Look at verse number 22. Paul said to them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. What if Barabbas didn't hear what Pilate was saying? Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. What do they want? Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. He's notable. Everybody knows who he is. Everybody knows his crimes. Everybody knows he's guilty. He's public enemy number one. And now they're calling his name and he hears them yelling, let him be crucified. And I know that that's what I deserve. Roman soldier lets him out, brings him to the judgment hall. And imagine him setting up Barabbas right here in his leg irons and his belly chains. And he looks over and he sees Jesus over here. And Pilate asked the crowd, whither of the twain will I release unto you? Imagine that comparison. Here is Jesus Christ, sinless, perfect, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, who went about doing good. And here is a lying, thieving murderer, the son of a father. Can I ask you, which one are you? Can I ask you, which one are you? We're over here, aren't we? We're a son of every man, and we are guilty. And we could talk about we can cover up our sins. The Bible says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. We're really good at pretending like, well, I'm not that bad. We're all bad. All of our righteousness is, and that's what the Bible word. The Bible says righteousness is three times. And its righteousness is, that is man hoarding all of his good works together, hoarding, and collecting them all, his righteousness is, and holding them up to God to appease his God. And all three times that word is used, God looks down at our righteousness and says, it's rejected. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Some would say, well, I'm going to heaven because I was baptized. Baptism will not get you to heaven. Some would say, well, I'm going to heaven because I went to church. Church will not get you to heaven. Some would say, well, I've done this good works, and I've done this, and I've done that. There's a lady that wanted to join our church about a year ago. And she said, Pastor, I want to join. I said, that's great. And so we have a membership packet. And she read her constitution, read her doctrinal statement. And in the back of it is, when did you get saved? And were you scripturally baptized? And I noticed that she, when did I get saved? She listed, I taught Sunday school. I sang in the choir. And all these different things. I played the piano. I was in special music. Well, she came to my office. And my wife was there. And she sat down in my office. And I said, she said, can I join? I said, well, I said, I want to go over this just here for a minute. I said, as I'm reading, when did you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? You're listing all the good things that you did. I said, are you familiar with Matthew chapter number 7? Where many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? And then they begin to list all the good things that they've done. And she sat there and she began to weep. And in that day, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Amen. See, before that day, she was trusting in all of her righteousness is. The Bible says, many will say in that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not? And they'll say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. See, all of us are a son of a father. Our father and our grandfather and our great-grandfather were sinners, and we're sinners. They might have passed it on, but we confirmed it. And all of our righteousness don't make up for our sin. And here is Barabbas, a son of a father, the son of every man, who has sinned against his God and against his government, and now he's worthy of death. We saw his sin and we saw his sentence, but can we see a substitute? When the people said Barabbas, I mean, I'm sure Pilate was just baffled. It was really the perfect plan. Who he is called the Christ. He goes about doing good. This man is notable. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a murderer. Surely they're going to let Jesus go. Even if they're mad at him, they don't want this guy to go. This guy is guilty. This guy is as guilty as sin. He is guilty because he has sinned. And the people cried, Barabbas. Let Barabbas go. Verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus? If I let him go, then what do I do with Jesus? This man's supposed to be crucified. If I let this man go, what am I supposed to do with Jesus? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Wow. Verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them. Could you imagine the Roman soldier coming up to him? Unshackling his hands, unshackling his feet. Go, Barabbas, free to go. It's your lucky day. And he walks off out of the judgment hall. A crowd of people patting him on the back. People that know he's guilty. And he walks off. But in the same verse, the Bible says, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. See, I believe on that day that Jesus Christ died on the very cross that Barabbas was supposed to die on. Jesus was his substitute. There's a lot of great words in the Bible. A lot of great big words in the Bible. He's our propitiation. If you don't know what that word means, you need to look it up. He's our atonement. He's our mediator, our intercessor, our daysman. And I've often wondered, as Barabbas goes free, Jesus literally died in his place. I've often wondered what Barabbas did. Because the Bible says they let him go free. And as he goes free, the Bible says then they scourge Jesus. Literally to take off all of his clothes. And tie him to a post. And the Bible says that he was scourged. That a lictor would take that cat of nine tails. And I've read different descriptions of this implement of torture. The most gruesome one that I read is that the leather straps, they would embed metal or or other objects into that whip. And the most gruesome one was bones, particularly lamb's bones. And I thought, Lord, if that's what they did to Jesus, here it is. He's open and he's naked. And they take that cat of nine tails and they begin to whip him, and the leather would wrap around his torso. And then those bones would stick in, and if they were lamb's bone, he's the Lamb of God. And then they would pull it and would literally rip the flesh off of his back and off of his side. I read a description of a Christian doctor that said that sometimes the scourging would be so bad that a person wouldn't last more than 4 minutes. Sometimes it would be so bad that you could literally see the internal organs from the outside. But a good lictor could keep his prey or his victim alive as long as he wanted. It was an art. It was a science. But this was not whipping Barabbas, who was a sinner, who was a thief, who was a liar, who was a murderer. This was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. This was Jesus, the Son of God. This was Jesus who went about doing good. They weren't done. They took the robe and they put a robe on him. I was stood there where they cast lots there on the floor, on the pavement. Every king needs a robe. Oh, he's the king of the Jews. Every king needs a robe, and they put a robe on him. And oh, every king needs a crown, and they took a crown of thorns and crushed it on his head. Every king needs a scepter. Oh, hail Jesus, king of the Jews. And they gave him a stick in his hand. They took the stick from him and hit him with a stick. I want to remind you that same Jesus is coming back. I mean, I don't get ahead of myself, but I'll tell you this, that same Jesus is coming back. And the Bible says that when he comes back, it's not going to be some false robe. It's going to be a vesture dipped in blood. It's not going to be a crown of thorns. It will be many crowns. It will not be some reed. It will be a rod of iron. He will not be silent, for out of his mouth cometh a sharp sword. He will not be called the King of the Jews, but when he comes back, he will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords.
Amen.
They put that robe on him and they bring him to the place of the skull. He willingly lays down on this wood. And I thought as he willingly lays it down. Jesus said, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I love the song. You could have called it 10,000 angels. But I think it's theologically moot. This doesn't make any point whatsoever. Because if he didn't want to die, he would not have died. He said, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I'm willingly laying down as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. The Bible says that he died and that he was willing to die. The Bible says even the death of the cross, he was obedient and was willing to die on the cross of Calvary. And he laid down on a tree that he as the Creator had made. He put his hands out and allowed man to pound spikes in his hands and his feet. Who some other man went into the ground and pulled out that iron that he as the Creator had put in. And a man who he had created willingly took a hammer from material that he made and willingly allowed them to pound spikes into his hands and his feet. I wonder what Barabbas was doing while he was being whipped and scourged. I wonder what Barabbas was doing at every blow of the nail. The Bible doesn't tell us what he did. But I wonder what he did. I wonder what he did when Jesus was lifted up there between those two thieves and it was nailed to the cross that he was supposed to die on. I wonder what Barabbas was thinking when Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason he was forsaken was because he became sin for us.
Amen.
See, Jesus became sin for him. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for him. That he might be made righteous. Jesus died in his place. You're son of a father? Jesus died for you. He died for you because he needed it. He died for me because I needed it, because I'm a sinner. And Jesus died on that cross and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary so that you and I could be redeemed, so that you and I could be saved. Has there ever been that transaction? Has there ever been a point in your life where you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and become your Lord and Savior? Jesus said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's do a little test here. On the count of three, I want you to say your first name. I'll give you a minute to think about it. All right? One, two, three, Ken. Some of you didn't say it. I don't know if you didn't. Do you realize that's another name? That first name you just said, that's another name. I'm going to heaven because of who I am and what I've done, because of my name. No, that's another name. There's only one name whereby we must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only way to be saved. Have you ever been born again? Have you ever realized I am a son of a father, I am a sinner, I am worthy of death, but Jesus died in my place? Have you ever been saved? And the last question I have for you, if you turn to one more scripture and we'll be done. If you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, you say, well, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm so thankful he died for me. I'm saved. Well, what are you doing? He died for you. Are you living for him? Second Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. See, everybody's dead in trespasses and sins. Where did we get that from? Our Father. All of us. And the Bible says very clearly that if one died for all, that's Jesus, and the fact that he died for all. And it's kind of sad that I have to say this, but he did die for all. I was talking to a pastor, and, this pastor, I won't tell you where he is, but he said, well, you know, I got some real, you know, problems with some of the things you said. I said, well, what do you have problems? Well, you know, I don't believe Jesus died for everybody. I said, well, then you don't believe the Bible. You disagree with that with me. It's with the Bible. Well, I'll show you some. I said, for everything you show me, I'll show you 10 verses where Jesus died for everybody. Amen. Who would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Well, the Bible says he's a ransom for many. The Bible also says he's a ransom for all. And only God himself knows who it's applicable to, who's going to be born again and who's not. He is sovereign, but to say that it's a limited atonement. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. Right. He cannot make everyone saved, but he provided salvation for everyone.
Amen.
So the Bible says, for the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. So Jesus died for all, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, can I finish the story? Do we have time to finish the story? It's not even 1 o'clock yet. What time are we eating? When I get done, all right, let's pray. If we finish the story, from John chapter number 2, Jesus was very clear who he was and what he was going to do. When he said in John chapter number 2, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, the Jews said, 46 years it took us to build this temple, who do you think you are? Verse 21, he speak of the temple of his body. Jesus said, you're going to kill me, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again the third day. He says in Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 40, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And I do believe that there's a man called Jonah, that he was swallowed by a whale, and 3 days and three nights later he was vomited up, that he was finally obedient, and thousands of people repented.
Amen.
You really believe that, you know, you believe that story? Well, if you don't believe that story, you start cutting pages out of the Bible, you don't know what to cut and what to keep.
Right.
If you cut that out of the Bible, well, it just seems so fictitious. Jesus tied his death, burial, and resurrection to that story.
Right.
He said, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. He said in Matthew 16, I must needs go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the scribes and Pharisees, and be killed, and rise again the third day. I'm going to start preaching next Sunday's sermon. The Bible says on that third day, the only people that believed that he was going to rise again were the only people that remembered what Jesus said about his resurrection were the Pharisees and Sadducees. Because when Jesus died, they went to Pilate, this same guy, and they said, you know, we know what that deceiver said, that on the third day, so can you seal it, and can you put a band of soldiers to guard the dead body? Doesn't that sound a little ludicrous, doesn't it? Like, you guys are just out of your mind. I don't know what... Fine. Then he says, see ye to it. He says, seal it and make it as secure as you can. That's what he said. And so they sealed it. They put the soldiers there, the big stones there. That didn't stop them any.
No.
The Bible says the stone was rolled away. The angel sat upon it and said, He is not here, for He is risen as He said. From John chapter 2 all the way through, I'm going to rise again the third day. We're going to celebrate that in earnest next Sunday. I know you will. But He rose again. Listen, some of you don't believe it because Jesus, the book of Corinthians says, if he be not risen, then ye are of all men most miserable. It'd be miserable if He didn't rise again. Yeah. Our hope would be in vain if He didn't rise again. Yeah. But I'm here to tell you, He did rise again that third day.
Amen.
Here's the point. Just like Barabbas, the son of a father, represents every man, and every man's a son of a father, and every man is guilty of sin, and the only hope of release and salvation is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Have you ever put your faith and trust in Him? And if you have, then He died for you. And the Bible says in verse number 15, and that He died for all, that they which live, if He saved you, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died for you. He rose again. We ought to live for Him. It ought not to be, well, should I go to church? You ought to live for Him. What about tithing? Is it Old Testament? You ought to live for Him. What about prayer? In season and out of season, we ought to live for Him. What about what we watch on TV? We ought to live for Him. How should I spend my money? We ought to live for Him. And to serve a Savior that died for us and rose again, it is our reasonable service. We ought to give our time and our breath and our motives and our goals to that Savior and live our lives for Him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Are you living for Him? So number one, are you saved by Him? And number two, are you living for Him? Are you living for our Savior, Jesus Christ? Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would. Let me just ask you those questions, just very quickly. There's someone here this morning who say, you know what, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. If I were to die today, I do know that I'm a sinner, but I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. I'm not sure. If you're not sure of your salvation, would you be honest enough and humble enough just to slip up your hand that I might pray for you? Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? Anybody at all? All right, Christian, honestly, how do you ever repay a Savior? What could Barabbas have done to thank Jesus for dying for him? What could he have done? I would say this, that no matter what he did, it wouldn't be worthy of what Christ had done for him. It'd be his reasonable service, but it pales in comparison. But that doesn't mean we ought not to try. He died for you. Are you living for Him? Is the Holy Spirit right now showing you some areas where you've not really bowed your knee to Him? You've not really been living for the Savior that died for you and rose again? How many say, Pastor, you know what the Word of God has spoken to me today? I'm thankful to be saved, and I want my life to be lived for my Savior. If that's you, would you just humbly slip up your hand? Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Maybe you want to come this morning at this old-fashioned altar and thank Him for dying for you. Maybe you want to just yield your life afresh and anew and say, Lord, thank You for dying for me. You are such a great Savior. Help me to live for You. Father, bless this invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet?